everybody. Come on in. Time for church to start. Happy Wednesday. It's good to see y'all tonight. Before we get into our worship night, by the way, if you're watching on live stream, it's good to have you. Quick announcements. Don't forget, this coming Sunday night at 6 o'clock is our next edition of Youth Hangout. So 5th to 12th grade, 6 o'clock Sunday night. Be here for that. Bring some friends out. Secondly, don't forget sign-ups for our bowling night, which is September the 13th, coming up a week from this Friday. And also, if you want to help out with the Hoopla Parade, whether putting the float together or actually walking the parade, there's a sign-up sheet for that. After church this Sunday, we have a vision casting meeting that will just last for a few moments, so I hope you stay for that if this is your family of faith. But then right after that, if you signed up to help out with the float, we want to just talk for a few moments about that, okay? So having said that, I'm glad to see you. And I hope you're glad to see the person sitting next to you. Look and tell them, I'm glad to see you. Let them know. But how about we stand up on our feet tonight and let's worship Jesus together.
Hallelujah. Washed and purified. Lord, you are worthy of all of our praise, God. We will see it again. We will see your faithfulness again and again because you are good. Hallelujah. You deserve all the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, we're glad to have you here with us. If you would, go around and greet some of your family of faith this evening.
Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to have you. I know they're checking kids in the kids' church and all that. We'll give them a check second to get back up here. But if you want to, you can prepare your giving today, your tithe and offering. If you need an offering envelope, you can wave your hand around, and the ushers will help you out. If not, they're in the chairs in front of you. And as you prepare that, again, you know, God, the Bible says that God supplies seed to the what?
The
who?
The sower.
If there's an increase of provision for those that are active in sowing outward of what God provides in blessing. You know that. Yeah, by the way, I think we confine blessing too much to what we think of in finances, but yet I do know that God does provide, does he not? And in that, he is a God of blessing. But the blessing comes not so you can have, but God is aware of what you do with what you have. And the Bible says that he supplies seed to the sower. In other words, someone who is actively giving of the blessing that comes into their life. And that enables God to do what? Give more. Because you're active as a sower. In other words, he sees the state of your heart. God is not interested in blessing the greedy. Greed will stop that whole business. But the one who is willing to give, and that's just, again, not just finances, but all things, but it includes your finances. The one who is a giver is the one who is open then to the increase that God brings. So the state of your heart, the cheerful giver. And again, I know we talk about this offering. I'm not trying to get you to give to the church, but the principle of life. Yes, you should give to the storehouse from which you draw from. Thank you, Lori. Lori said amen. Thank you, Lori. Oh, somebody else did. Okay, Matt. Thank you, Matthew. You should give to the storehouse that you draw from.
Sure.
Okay? But it's not just about the church. It's about a way of living.
that God supplies seed to the one who is active in obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit in generosity. It talks about then to be generous on what? Every occasion is what it talks about. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so as you give tonight, you're practicing being a sower. Now, I know we're headed into the fall time. It's harvest in our season, right? Sowing happened in the spring leading into the summer. And right now we're going to see a harvest of the work of the sowing in the spring. You know, God works that way in our life. You know, we bring harvest in because of the activity of our life. Amen? All right. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to give in our worship. Yes, we're sowers in all areas of our life. We're sowers. We're not just people who want to take and receive and live a greedy way of life. But we want to be those that can be generous in every occasion. You build those things into our hearts with principles like giving into the church. And I thank you that you're growing us and you're changing us and you're shaping us into those things. In Jesus' name, everybody says,
amen.
Amen. If you got it, you can bring it. If you don't, get your Bibles out. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And again, Sunday is an important day. Every Sunday is an important day, by the way. But this Sunday is an extra important day because it's kind of a vision casting Sunday. So the message will be a tad shorter than normal, not much shorter, but a tad shorter than normal. And then we're going to break for 10 minutes when church is over, then come back together for probably 30 minutes, 35 minutes or so. And I just want to update you on some vision stuff for the church. I want to tell you here, I'll take that. Thank you. I will not put this in my pocket. There you go. I want to talk to you about some financial things, some things that we're doing right now financially. I'm going to tell you how much we owe left on our property and our building. Just update you on some financial things on Sunday. And then I want to talk to you about some things going forward. I want to talk to you more about being a church on mission. It's on my heart. I have a scripture that I'd like everybody to be praying about for our church. But it's not just for the church as a whole, but it filters down to the individual. Some different things I want to talk to you about Sunday in the vision casting part. So when church is over, please stay. If this is your family faith, please stay. And we'll just spend a few more minutes. I just want to talk to you. Sound good? I hope you do that. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We're in Wednesdays talking about faith. And the writer of Hebrews, and they're not exactly sure who wrote Hebrews. Some think it was Paul. Others think maybe a guy named Apollos that pops up in the book of Acts. Maybe somebody else. But the book of Hebrews is kind of like, if you want to read some stuff that sets up what the new covenant is all about, drawing it from the old covenant, the book of Hebrews is where to go. But in the midst of that, it talks about faith, and it gives a bunch of stories, examples from what we call our Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, about faith. But let's start here. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, in my heart, in my life, I come to a place of assurance of the things that I hope for. What do I hope for? That God is going to do what he says he's going to do. That's what I hope for. Amen? And then I have a conviction, I have a belief, a steadfast grabbing hold of the things that I don't see. Well, that's God, but also, again, the things that I hope for, the kingdom come, what we believe is new heaven and new earth and all these different things to come. Faith is living a life grabbing hold of those things. Okay, that's what faith is. In other words, faith is active belief. I believe, right? But then faith then turns into trust. I believe, but I also trust. What do I trust? That God is who he says he is, that what God said will be, and I trust so much that then faith then is active living. I give my life to it. You see? It's ongoing belief It's trust, and it's a way of being that causes you to live a certain way. That is faith. Now, so the Bible says the righteous live by what?
Faith.
And we live by what? Not by sight.
Faith,
yeah. And the scriptures teach us that faith is this connection that we have to God. In other words, it's born in me when I hear the gospel. Jesus is the author of my faith. That's what it's talking about. When you hear the gospel and you begin to respond to it, faith is born in you. It's from him. Jesus is the author of my faith, and he's also the perfecter of my faith. In other words, he's the one that grows me in it. It's from him, it's by him, it's for him. My goodness, and he just helps us the whole time. That's faith. Faith is that kind of trust in him. Now, Hebrews 11, then, after it has that little kind of a definition of faith, it rolls into, again, a bunch of examples that we find in the Old Testament of people who lived by faith. So what we're going to do, and we started last, we're going to kind of walk through Hebrews 11 and talk about some of these different examples that we find there. So Hebrews 11 and verse 1 again, let's just read down through verse 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. In other words, the people all received God seeing it and rewarding it. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Here's where we're going to go tonight. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So the writer of Hebrews goes back to Cain and Abel. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to the actual story that we have in the Bible of Cain and Abel, and let's read that together. So Genesis chapter 4. All the way back to the front of your Bible, Genesis chapter 4. And we will start in verse 1 and read down through verse 16. A little bit of reading here, but it sets the groundwork for Cain and Abel and faith. Are we there? Okay, let's do this. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and you know what that means. And she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So Cain and Abel are the children of Adam and Eve. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? So God is dealing with him and his offering and why he wasn't accepting it. And if you do not do well, watch this, sin is crouching at the door. It desires what is contrary to you. Some translations say it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. First murder of the Bible. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, how do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? It's kind of a smart-aleck response. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So when you work the ground, it should not longer any yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. And I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer of the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So there's a lot going on there. First of all, apparently in the time of Cain and Abel, the earth is being populated. Well, who would kill Cain if there wasn't anybody else out there, right? So a lot of things going on here. But we find Cain and Abel both bringing an offering to the Lord based on what they do with their life. One from the flocks of the field, one from the ground. But yet, God did not have regard for both of the offerings. He had the regard for the offering of Abel, but he didn't have regard for the offering of Cain. It's kind of, and the thing is, it doesn't really say or give a very explicit answer to why. But Cain, being jealous, eventually, as we know, murders his brother, and then it's sort of driven away by God and lives a life as scriptures say, a fugitive. But here in Genesis, it doesn't give a straight, easy answer to why, but Hebrews sort of sheds light on why Abel's offering was accepted while Cain's was not. Notice, faith. And apparently, Cain did not. Here's the thing about this, and it's something you need to think about. The state of the heart is what God is after. There are times in the Old Testament we see that God is very, very specific in laws for the Israelites to follow. Do this and do that and sacrifice it this way and all that business, right? That we find in the law. And blessing and cursing would come to whether or not they're following these specific commands. But we find later in the New Testament, we see some of the prophets saying, look, really, it's not the sacrifice that God desires, but what he's after is your what? Your hearts. You see that? That's really a light on what's happening with Cain and Abel. See, Abel was considered righteous by his faith. Okay? Now, again, this is before Jesus. This is before the work of the cross. But yet, we find figures of the Old Testament, Abraham being one, that God considered them righteous. Righteous means in right standing with. They found themselves in right standing with God because of their faith and what that happened then in the life that they lived, the state of their heart. See that? Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's just jump there real quick. Now, this is talking about Abraham, but it sheds light with what we're talking here about here. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, faith, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You see that? Faith is the avenue for righteousness in your life. In other words, not only to be made righteous, but to be in right standing with God because of that righteousness. In other words, we're justified, we're forgiven, all those different things that count us as righteous. Okay, so Abel offering his sacrifice, his offering to God in faith, apparently Cain, not so much so. Abel's offering received by God, Cain's was not. But they were both offering an offering. It has to do with state of your heart. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee who went in and stood before, prayed to God, and counted all the great things he did? I pray, I give my tithe, and the sinner was far off and wouldn't even look up, but yet cried out in a prayer to God. And Jesus said, who went away justified? The sinner who cried out, not the one who stood there with pride in his heart, recounting all the stuff that he does that are supposedly the right things to do. Again, it's about the state of your hearts. What you do matters, but what you do doesn't mean much if the state of your heart isn't right. See that? You can come to church every time we open the doors. And let's just say we do a 3-month-long revival series. We're here every single night. And you come every time. And you sing all the songs. Break your Bible out and follow along. Every night you give money in the offering. Okay, it looks good. But what's the state of your heart? Because you can play Christian if you want to. Right? You can go through the motions of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, but the state of your heart really isn't there. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. Why one offering was regarded by God and the other was not. Because what Abel was doing with his life came through faith. He believed, he trusted, and the actions of his life came from that. Listen, Cain knew God so much so that he brought an offering to him. But apparently the state of his heart really wasn't there. And he was just kind of doing what he thought he should do, going through the motions. But it really wasn't affecting his heart. So much so that God warns him about sin. Look, sin crouches at your door. It desires to have you. But you must master it. You must rule it. And we found out that, well, it didn't happen with Cain. He turned around right after that and killed his brother. Again, the state of the heart is where it's at. So the question of really the Christian faith is, to live in faith is about what you do, but it's mostly about the state of your heart. You see? Now, here's what I know. Somebody who's living life in faith where they are being changed, I'm not worried about what they're going to do because they're going to do it, if you know what I mean. I'm not concerned about it. You're growing. Your life is changing. You're going to get there. Not worried. But for those of us that are just trying to go through the motions, do what we think we're supposed to do, try to keep up with stuff, listen to me, God wants your heart. Then when the sacrifice comes, it comes from the proper place. In other words, we're just not playing games about this. I think that Abel, my guess is, had a relational aspect with God that Cain was missing. Because of the activity of belief, faith, trusting. Then what he was doing was coming from that. He wasn't just trying to keep up appearances. And it's a very good reminder because Hebrews says, and this still speaks to us, that God not only wants the sacrifice of worship of your life, but before that, he wants your heart. He wants your innermost being. Right? Outside of that, everything we offer doesn't come from the right place. And you can end up like the Pharisee who just looks good. Looks good. And says the right stuff. And just gives it the proper time. And all that business. When just like Cain, then sin is crouching at the door anyways. And it does for everybody in a certain way. But is in faith because of the state of your heart, are you going to master sin or is sin going to have its way with you? This is where we kind of end up with all of this. Because even the Pharisee in his prayer was praying from pride. What good is a prayer when it comes from pride? You know? You never pray better than the state of your heart. You know that? Your prayers will line up with the state of your heart. You know what I mean? And so we see this sort of kind of idea with Cain and Abel. So he is an example for us. It testifies to us that actions because of faith make a difference. Actions void of faith are just actions and have no ultimate meaning and have no real end result past just the action itself. Right? In a kind of a way, you can flip it and think it like this a little bit. It's kind of like when Jesus teaches you to pray. What does he tell you to do? Get by yourself. Close the door. And pray. And the Father who sees what you do where? Why would you pray in secret? Because you actually believe. Right? It's easy to pray in front of a bunch of people because, well, I just like to think people think that I'm spiritual. Boy, you just seem so spiritual when you pray. And Jesus said, that's the reward you get. They'll pat you on the back. That's all you get. Because you weren't really coming from a faith state of heart. You were just doing the action for people to see. You pray in secret because you have faith. You fast and don't tell anybody you're doing it. And don't walk around like you have starving to death, you know, kind of, you know, limping along. What's wrong with you? I'm fasting, you know, drawing attention to yourself. Why would you fast and nobody else know it? Because you believe, you have faith that your fasting is, your sacrifice is coming from the right heart. You're not doing it for attention or show or the emotions, just doing it to do it. You see what I'm getting at? It rolls into a lot of things in your life. It's like giving. Jesus said in that passage right there in Matthew 6, I believe, when you give, don't let your left hand, I'm kidding, left hand, you ever see somebody do that? Wait a second, what's my, oh, left, L. Okay, anyway, your left hand, no, well, that's not possible for your left hand not to know what your right hand is doing. What's Jesus getting at? Those who give, give because they're people of faith. They don't care who sees it. They're just being obedient. It's a sacrifice. And it comes from the right place of their heart. But those who give, and I gave to the poor, and they announce it with trumpets on the street corners, as the scripture says. Their action is just attention. It's not really from their hearts for attention. That's kind of like a Cain offering. It's not preferred by God. It rolls into all this stuff that we do, and it goes against pride. It goes against the need for people to have other people think they're spiritual. You know what I mean? It goes against all these things that we do that really don't have root in a heart that's driven by faith. You know? What God desires is your heart. And when you are living in the kind of faith that you're regarded as righteous in Him, then the actions of your life, listen to me, you're gonna be more on spot than you're not. Can I say this? Listen, can I say this? If somebody is living a life where they are intentional and purpose about living for Jesus, even if they don't know it, they're generally going to do the right thing, if that makes sense, because your actions are coming from the state of your heart. You see what I'm getting at with that? Because you know, I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. If that's all I know, listen to me. If you know that you're supposed to love your neighbors yourself and you didn't read any other scripture about gossiping or any of that kind of stuff, you wouldn't probably do it, even if you didn't know you weren't supposed to, because I know to love my neighbor, I shouldn't talk that way about him, so I won't do that. You see what I'm getting at? It sets you up because you are more concerned about where the state of your heart is with Him than anything else in the first place. And everything else kind of starts to flow out from that. And that's where we find Cain and Abel. So, yes, do the Christian thing, whatever that means, whatever the situation is, but make sure it's coming from a heart of faith. That's why you're doing it. And I know sometimes you have to grind through and do things that you're working through. I get it. But even then, you know there's another side to this that you're working towards. That's faith. You believe. You trust. That's why you're headed that way. And God sees those things. And does God really, especially Old Testament, did God really have to have the sacrifices of the bulls and the lambs? Did he have to have it? No. There were certain cultural things he's getting at with that stuff. Did he? No. He was trying to work his way to the heart. That's why when Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Now look, it has been said, law, but I tell you," and he always goes a bit deeper. Not right. It is said, it's written, you should not murder. Okay, that's on the books. Shouldn't murder. Law. But I tell you, how about we work on being angry with each other? What's he getting at? Your heart. Look, you know, it's on the books, it's the law, don't commit adultery. But how about we work on lust? You know that. But how about we work on, he's getting after the heart. You see what I'm getting at? That's the whole business we find here. This is life of faith that grabs your heart and there's an outworking from it. So I'm pretty positive I'm not going to murder somebody tomorrow. Pretty positive. But man, I got to make sure I'm working on that I'm not angry with somebody in a way that I shouldn't be. I'm pretty positive tomorrow I'm not going to have an affair. But I also got to make sure I'm not giving a lustful leer at some point during the day too. See what I'm getting at? That is the heart that then brings forth the offering to God that's acceptable. We're working on it. We're getting there. Life of faith. Because I trust. Why would I do that? Why would I care? I believe. I trust. I'm giving my life to the way. That's the Jesus way. Amen? That's what Abel speaks to us. You can offer, again, you can offer it all to God, but where's your heart? He wants your heart. Bible says he looks upon the heart. That's what he's after. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 25, I believe. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's not given himself over to an idol or swear by what is false. This is the generation he seeks. Psalm 24, 25, one of those. Save your heart. Amen? Amen. Let's do that. Let's be people in the mold of Abel who are living our life because God has your heart. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let's pray. So what I want you to do just for a moment, I want you to be self-reflective. Is there any part of your faith that you feel has turned into going through the motions? Is there any part of your Christian walk where it's just, you feel like you're just doing the duty? Just trying to walk the string out a little bit. Think about that. If it's time to give, you give begrudgingly in your heart. When it's time to serve, you've lost your joy. When it comes to worshiping, you just find yourself just singing the song, thinking about something else. When it comes to your daily Bible time, your scripture reading, if you even get to it, are you focused? I mean, all these different things we can consider. Where are you going through the motions? Where have you lost your joy? Where are you doing it begrudgingly? Lord, I pray that we're revitalized in you. I pray we consistently stir ourselves up afresh. Yes, Lord, you know, just sometimes we go through the motions, yeah, but Lord, that we never, ever stop living in faith, in such a trust. Lord, that we desire from the inside out to be changed by you. That the actions of our life are coming because we are being changed. Not because we're trying to project this religious persona. That every day is a faith walk with you because we believe and we trust and our life is shaped by that. And Lord, that you are getting hold of every part of who we are, every corner of our mind, every corner of our spirit, Lord, every corner of our being, getting a hold of us. And you, the master builder, the one who recreates wonderful things, that you are at work in all these things. Yes, we know it's not overnight. Yes, we grow. We know that. But I pray we're growing. And even where we are falling short at times, Lord, you see our hearts that we're after you. And we thank you in those moments for your patience and your grace that we keep going. I thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, raise us up. I pray this church is a church where the wind of the Spirit blows freely. that there's refreshing in the house consistently. That we're filled once again, and then again and again and again. But when we feel downtrodden and we feel tired and we feel lonely and we feel these things of seasons of life, Lord, you revitalize us in all those things. For where we struggle, Lord, that we feel strength. Thank you for that. So we praise you today because we have faith. And we worship you today because we live by faith. And we keep going forward because we live by faith and not by sight. And our faith is growing. It's being strengthened. Amen. For the people belonging to you. And a life that simply reflects that. So we thank you today, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All righty. Sunday morning, church on mission and the vision meeting. Please be here. Bring somebody out with you. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of the week. If you have a prayer need, come on down. We'd love to pray with you tonight. If not, have a good rest of the week. Be blessed.